And because they didn't have the power, there wasn't a large group, they didn't have the power to destroy everyone, you know, simultaneously. So they had to do it in a process. So while they were killing one, you know, the Christians, the other ones had to wait in line. Some of them on their cell phones, talking to their parents. And, of course, the terrorists asked them if they were Christians, they believe in Christ. I'm not sure exactly how they phrased it, but if they affirmed that they were believers in Christ, they were executed. And, of course, that's a tough thing to start an Easter service with, but I think it's fitting because the only thing, and these are the big questions of life, why can these things happen? How can we be so excited about God when these things happen? Well, I can tell you this morning, it is because of the resurrection. It's because the solace that we have in Christ is you can take our physical life, but we go on forever. And there is a resurrection, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but our resurrection. And so what looks like death and destruction, as we just sang, is trampled over with the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so things that seem incredibly difficult to deal with are all solved in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Easter is not about bunnies or Easter egg hunts, so those are fine things to have. We'll probably be doing some of that out back here in a little bit. But it's about the reality of Christ's power to defeat sin and death, so those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ can look death in the face with confidence, as many of those students did last week, and know that death is vanquished. And though they may lose their physical life, you cannot kill them. So as we approach our text this morning in the book of John, we're going to be talking about a man named Lazarus. Lazarus is a story that many of you may have heard about. He's been dead for several days by the time we get to our text in the book of John chapter 11. And I'm sure Martha and Mary were wondering, where is Jesus? As a matter of fact, they stated that. Jesus, if you would have been here, where were you? Well, I want to encourage you this morning. Just as Jesus knew what was going on with Lazarus, he knows what's going on with us. And even when we doubt, God is with us. Jesus uses the death of Lazarus to teach us all a great lesson about himself and his power over death. And this Easter, I pray that you believe in the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection and his life. So the resurrection is the last of the seven recorded miracles in the book of John. Jesus did some incredible miracles that are recorded in John. The first was in Cana of Galilee in John 2, 1 through 11, where he turned water to wine. The second was the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. And then he healed an impotent man in John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. He walked on water in John chapter 6. And then he healed a blind man in John chapter 9, signifying the blindness of the nation of Israel's leadership. And the last major miracle he did before he himself became the Passover lamb and resurrected from the dead on the third day was he healed Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't swooning, he was dead. He was so bad that Martha was fearful that he stunk. Don't open that tomb, he stinks. She was willing to let the stench stop a miracle, you know. That's the way she was. So before Jesus arrived near Bethany, which is where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived, he made an incredible declaration as he was gathering together with his disciples. He met Mary on the road, and he told her this. If you have your text, look down in John chapter 11. I'm not going to read a whole lot here because of time's sake, but I just want you to look at verse 11. As he nears Bethany, he has, in John chapter 10 and verse 40, been on the east side of the Jordan with his disciples, fleeing persecution, fleeing death from the leadership of Israel, and he received this word. He comes over after 2 days, by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and he meets Martha on the road. on the way to Bethany where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. And this is what happens in verse 18. It says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, it was near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says this in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray you would quicken it for your honor and glory. Heavenly Father, I ask that none of us can miss the gospel and that you'd be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, I just want to bring three simple points out, and they're right in the text. You don't need a fancy outline. You can see it here in verse 25. The first thing that Jesus wants Martha to understand is that I am. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. That's a word that's pregnant with meaning throughout the Bible. He is who he says he is. God's word is true. He cannot break his promises. And he is God. He is the creator of all. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. And he asks you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am who I say that I am? There was another man many years earlier. You may have heard of him. His name was Moses. He was a man who was charged to deliver Israel out of bondage. They, like Lazarus, right, were bound. He was bound in grave clothes in a tomb. He wasn't going anywhere. Israel was bound in Egypt, a type of the world, not going anywhere. Maybe this morning you're bound. You've come in here and you're loaded down with care. You are bound with sin and you just can't move. I got good news for you. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he tells her this, and understanding the story of Moses, when you hear the word I am, you understand that that's pregnant with meaning. And this man, Moses, was nervous about calling out the nation of Israel from Egypt, right? He's like, who am I going to tell them? What am I going to tell them? I mean, how am I going to? Why would they listen to me? I'm a murderer. I can't do this. I stutter too. I can't even talk right. So what do you? And God says this to him in Exodus 3:14. He says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And that's not Popeye speaking. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am. Hath sent me unto you. I exist, Moses. I am God. I told you to go. Just tell him I sent you. God had sent a deliverer to his people 1,500 years prior to this time in the book of John. And he says, just tell him I am sent thee. Jesus is in a situation, and Mary and Martha are beside themselves. They're grieving, and the only hope they have is in I am. Jesus Christ is God. When Moses asked God who should go, or who sent him, I should say, I am has sent you. He is the self-existing one. In him is life because he is the author of life. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And 2,000 years ago, God took his only begotten son, God manifest in the flesh, his incarnation, and he buries him in the ground to defeat sin and death. And he resurrected on the third day, giving power to all that would call upon his name. to overcome sin and death. The Bible says in John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He is the self-existing one. He is existed before Abraham. In John 8:58, the Bible says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He existed before Adam. In John chapter 1, the beginning of this epistle that we're looking at, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You see, God is the author of life. There would be no life without him, and Jesus is God. He existed for eternity. Before he went to the cross, he was looking forward to returning to the Godhead where he was before the world began, according to John chapter 17, as he will later pray in the garden before he goes himself into the tomb, before he endures the cross and dies and goes and his body is put in a tomb. He prays this to the Father. He says, "And now, Father, glorify thou me in thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, Jesus is God. When he says, "I am," he is. There's nothing before him and there's nothing after him. There's several statements in the book of John that are meaningful. Jesus made a proclamation throughout his earthly ministry. In John 6:35 and 48, he says, I am the bread of life. And of course, he is pictured. Every last Sunday night, we had the Lord's Supper. What did we do? We broke the unleavened bread. The sinless Son of God was broke and bruised for our sin. John 8:12 and John 9:5 says, "I am the light of the world." John 10:9 says, "I am the door." John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, "I am," we just read it, "the resurrection and the life." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is right, he is the door to the sheepfold. He is the good shepherd. "I am the true vine," he said in John 15 and verse 1. "I am, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am." Jesus Christ is God. The book of Revelation reveals that Jesus had existed from eternity to eternity as well. It bookends the whole thing. In the first chapter, he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Fear not, I am the first and the last," he says in chapter 1. In chapter 21, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." There's no doubt who Jesus Christ is. When he says, "I am," he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is God. And yet, God in the flesh is present. He's doing miracles everywhere. Why wasn't he here for my brother Lazarus? Where were you, Jesus? Don't you sometimes wonder that? You know that God exists. You know that he's out there. You know that he's out there somewhere. You know 90% of Americans believe in God. 80-some percent believe in miracles. But yet when you really pin him down on, "Is Jesus Christ God?" I'm not sure about that. I'm not really sure that that's all true. Beloved, if it's not true, then we're of all men most miserable. It's absolutely true. We also learn that this great I am is looking at your heart and mine this morning. You say, "Where is God at? I can't see him." But the nice thing is, he sees you. You know, as they were sending report to Jesus that Lazarus is dying, Jesus already knew. He knew what was going on. And he tarried anyway. Because, let me tell you this, he's God. He says, in, I believe it's verse 4, "This is going to glorify the Father. I got to stay put here for a couple days because I'm doing something bigger. You just are going to have to hear. You're just going to have to trust me. You're just going to have to trust me on this because I am who I say I am. I'm God." He says in Revelation 2:23, "I am." He which searcheth the reins of the hearts. He's the Alpha and the Omega, but in the midst of that, he is the one who searches the reins of the hearts. He is looking for who has control of your life. Are you in control of your life, or have you let go and allowed Jesus Christ to control the reins of your heart? He knows. He can see who's controlling your life. He can see what's going on the inside. I can't see that, but he can. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7. So the God of the universe, the God that creates everything out of nothing, is still interested in your heart. And he's even looking at it this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. For the word of God is quick. Why do we gather this morning? Why do we open up the Bible? Because the word of God is quick. This is not a book that's written by man. It's not something that just came together with a bunch of guys sitting around with a narrative that's going to change the world. This is God's word, and it's quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. He knows what's in our heart, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews says in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This morning, the one who created you, this is what's so awesome, has the power to redeem you. And not only does he have the power to, he has chosen to. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection. He wants us to all be redeemed. He loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That comes from who? God, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it's conditional upon believing on him. And who is he? He's God. He's God. If you see, you need to know that God can deliver you. Just as Moses delivered Egypt, just as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, listen, God can deliver you now, today, this morning. This is the same God we're talking about. We are in time right now. We are exercising the very word of God. This is the time in which the Spirit of God is working in people's hearts, and he has pulled back the veil, and now you know that he is looking at you, and you are looking back, or you can't look back, and you want to know, can I be reconciled with a one true holy God? And I'm telling you this morning, yes, you can. If you trust in him, if you believe in him, you acknowledge what your sin did to him on the cross. Why did he die? He died for your sin. Why did he do that? So he could bring it up and throw it in your face? No, so he could abolish it, eradicate it, do away with it, nail it to the cross so you could be free. Do you believe that this morning? I hope you do, because he has the words of eternal life. He's the author of life. You need to know God is Jesus, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to know that God can do anything. Listen to this. Anything. Oh, this is so sweet this morning. Just bask in this. God can do anything but break his word. He's not like me. He's not like you. He don't break his promises. He ain't going to break his word. When he loves you with an everlasting love. He doesn't just send a temporary patch, a temporary fix, a conditional situation. He just sends his son to eradicate sin and death so you can make a decision that will eradicate it in your life. But you got to make the choice. Is Jesus God? I am. And then he goes on to say, I am the resurrection. What's this resurrection business? I am the resurrection. Now, that doesn't make sense grammatically. Jesus, you see, resurrection, that's not a proper pronoun. How can you be a resurrection? What's that all about? You know what this is all about, beloved? This is about the redemption of our body. I am the one resurrection. I am the one who restores life. Resurrection implies a raising from the dead by its very definition in Scripture. The word literally means standing up from death. He who created us has the power to redeem us. Jesus was revealing that he was the power that raised the dead. So Jesus' declaration deserves our confession. Look at this text. Now he says this. He says, do you believe this? Verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Martha? This is what she says in verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. You see, Martha, she had proper theology concerning the resurrection. But even in her theology, right, which was accurate, Jesus, there is going to be a resurrection at the last day. Jesus is actually the Lord of the resurrection in the last day. All that is correct. Her Bible study was perfect. But I think she was missing what Jesus was saying. I, the power, and what he's getting ready to demonstrate, is not in the last day alone. The power of the resurrection is available now. Now. You say, Brian, you're not getting all charismatic. You're going to go to the hospital and start raising people out of the dead? No. But I tell you what, God can quicken your dead soul just like that. The power of the resurrection was available. She wasn't really able to comprehend that yet. Jesus is making one of the most powerful points of the book of John right here. Martha, I am the resurrection. Not I will resurrect. I am the resurrection. If you are in me, you're alive. Jesus had power over the grave long before he was born of a virgin. You see, Christian, the power of the resurrection is not something you have to wait until you die to experience. Beloved, last Thursday morning, there were some people getting up early for a reason. They were going to prayer meeting. They weren't going to prayer meeting just for the fun of it. They had this living relationship with the living God who they believed died on the cross for them, who was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And they were so fired up about it, they got up at before 5 o'clock to go have a prayer meeting that day. You see, before Al-Shabaab ever showed up, they were alive. And after Al-Shabaab left, I got news for you. They're still alive. But you look at it and you say, well, Brian, that's not true. No, that is true. That's what the Scripture teaches us. They are alive in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're alive. That's what the Bible teaches. And turn that around. If you're not in Christ, then what are you? Dead. You see, there's as many people today that say, no, Brian, those people are dead. They're lying on the floor. They're not there. And I'll turn around and say to you, you may be walking, you may be talking, you may be breathing, but you're as good as dead if you don't know Jesus. And that's why we preach the resurrection, because it's that vital. As shocking as that massacre is, it's even worse that there are millions and millions of people. There are thousands of people probably in Cass County that don't know Jesus. And that means they are dead this morning, even though they live in their physical body. And so when we say amen and dismiss this morning, if you are saved, we should be going out and we should be telling them Jesus is alive and I'm alive too. You guys getting what I'm saying here? That's the power of the resurrection. That's the reality of the Scripture. That's why we get together once a year and say, woo! But praise God, we get together every week, every day. It's the power of the resurrection. Praise God, those brothers weren't waiting until this Sunday to get right with God. Amen? They had a prayer meeting. They didn't know. They were getting ready to go home to glory that day. And the reality is, we don't know that we may not be going home to glory today. But we can be ready and we can live like it because we have the resurrection and we have the life. And that life is Jesus Christ. So Jesus' declaration of the resurrection challenges our profession. You see, Jesus challenges this believer's faith. Death forces us to evaluate internally what we profess publicly, doesn't it? Doesn't it have a way of doing that? You know, we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate life, and the old preacher just slams up a picture of dead people. What is wrong with him? Doesn't he know that's not politically correct? I do it to make a point, obviously. That death does force us, doesn't it? To reckon with the reality of our profession. You can say all day long you believe in the resurrection, but your dear loved one who's taken their last breath, man, that's going to force that reality upon you. Is that what you really believe? Yay, Lord. How many of you walked through that door? You know, yeah, God's there with me. And some of us, all of us, we're all going to take our last breath by ourselves. And God's going to be there with me, in me. And what looks like death is actually, whew, stepping into life like I've never experienced before. Isn't that awesome? We get all scared. Ooh. Hey, I'll be scared too, probably. I don't know, I may be ready. It's like, bring it on, I'm ready. It depends. But the reality is just simply this, man. You know, there is no death in Christ. We're alive in him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, this assurance comes to us. Paul was preaching and teaching to the Corinthians. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. We got a theological problem. If the dead don't rise, we don't either. And if we don't, guess what? Jesus isn't alive. But if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those which have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have the hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What's all this about? It's about God redeeming humanity. Not just Abraham's seed, but all of humanity, Abraham's fallen race. Jesus Christ did that when he died on the cross, when he hung on the tree, when he interceded for us. And that's a real peace that comes to us of the power of the resurrection. It's beyond explanation. We need to pray. We need to pray for our brother, James Horton. His family, one of his family members is getting ready. I don't know. I thought I saw him in here. There he is. That's going to be a reality. So in a few days, Jenny's going to step into eternity. And what we have is the hope of the resurrection. That's what we got. And beloved, that's the reality. Now the day comes for me or for you, are we going to have that hope? Are we going to have that? Right now in Kenya, what is sustaining the parents of those children that were murdered? I tell you, those that are saved, it's the power of the resurrection. I don't know what people do without that. My heart breaks for them. You know what, though? Not only my heart's not enough. God's heart breaks for them. And that's why he came to solve the problem. What encourages a saint through their tears at the grave of a deceased loved one? It's not good words and pixie dust. It is the real and tangible comfort of the I Am, the God of the universe, who breathes comfort into your soul and whispers into your ear and your heart and says, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. I can remember going to my grandfather's funeral, young Christian. I hadn't experienced death yet as a Christian. I went up to that casket. My grandfather was a Christian. He didn't always live like it, but I knew he was a Christian. He actually had a testimony. And I went up to that coffin. Remember that name? I got there early for anybody else. I wasn't sure I was going to handle all this, you know. Amy, he's not in here. That's so awesome. He is gone. What's so awesome isn't that he was gone. It's that I knew where he was. I can't explain that. The peace of God just flooded my soul. I'm like, wow, this stuff is true. This stuff is real. And I know that's pretty esoteric. It's my experience and all that, but I'm just telling you guys, if I ain't living this stuff, I shouldn't be preaching it. It's real. I can remember, I didn't know you were going to be here today, Mark. I can remember Mark, the death of his brother. Dave and I are down at his parents' apartment down there in Lee Summit, and, you know, Eric tragically passed. You know, it was terrible. It's just like the story, man. And so I remember Dave Pierce and I were down there like, man, bro, what do we say? I don't know, Dave. I know, bro. We were just like, hey, Lord, help. You know, we didn't have to say nothing. Mark's running around telling everybody, guys, it's okay. I just want you to know that Eric is alive right now. He is alive in Christ. And though his body is dead, he's alive. He's running around preaching the resurrection. I'm like, whoa. Hallelujah, that breathed life into my soul. It's incredible. Jesus is the resurrection. And you know what's really something to consider? He's the resurrection, even if you don't believe that. So for those of you that are like, well, Brian, whatever. You know, go back to your fables. I just want you to consider this. He is the resurrection. Yes, he's God and he is the resurrection. Martha knew there would be a resurrection of the dead in John 11:24. The church also understands this very clearly. Paul speaks of a resurrection, a quickening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, where we get quickened, we get brought up out of the grave, we get to meet those that have gone before us, and God ushers us up into heaven for 7 years as we go through the judgment seat of Christ and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we literally return with Jesus Christ at his second coming. The Bible's full of discussion. 1 Corinthians 15, we've already read, about the resurrection. And Paul mentions twice in the New Testament the necessity of the knee to bow and the tongue to confess about the appearing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quoting Isaiah 54, verse 23, Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, he says, every knee shall bow. You say, bro, I ain't going to bow to no God I can't see. He sees your heart. Don't forget that. The text says you will. He's asking you to right now. He would love for you to do that today. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 2, he says every knee should bow. It should. Romans says it will. And I can tell you where that's going to happen in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Because even if you don't believe in the resurrection, you will be resurrected. And I pray to God it is not in this resurrection. Because Revelation 20 and verse 11, another resurrection is mentioned. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Stand before God. That's what resurrection is. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We say this every week almost. All you have to do is trust in Jesus' work, his finished work on the cross. That's all that's necessary to be saved. So many times we want to do our own thing. We want to try to clean up, right, before we give up. And God says, no, no, it doesn't work like that. Just give up because you can't clean up. I don't need you to be rehabbed. I need you to be regenerated. And the only way to do that is to come to the one who has the power to quicken, to bring to life from the dead. And that's what salvation is all about. Call upon the name of the Lord. Because if you find yourself at this day, the Bible says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Many of those that died Thursday, guess what? That's the only death they're going to face. And it was swallowed up in life just like that. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There isn't any for those believers. The devil wants you to think that. There isn't. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till it's too late. Martha and Mary, they didn't have to have a perfect understanding of the resurrection, even though they had a very good one. When it comes right down to the resurrection, I can understand it doctrinally. I can trust in it. I have all my faith in it, but at the end of the day, it's stewarded by Jesus Christ himself because he is the resurrection and the life. But that resurrection, man, you know what a resurrection is focused on? Redeeming our body. We need a new body because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. We need a new body. But you know what? He doesn't just stop there. I am the resurrection and I am the life. A new body, man, I tell you what, I could use a new body. I'll be 45 soon. I need a new body. But there's more to it than that. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The scripture has much to say about the life. I don't have time to get into it, but I want to just mention this. The first time you see that phrase, the life, it's found in the book of Genesis, chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. It's brought up in the context of how blood is necessary and the key ingredient to keeping the flesh alive, which ties us back into 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood should not inherit the kingdom of God. There's something wrong with our blood. It's from Adam's sinful race. So that explains why we need a resurrection, a new body, right? But there's more to it than that. We know in John 14, 6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John, writing of Jesus' earthly ministry among the disciples, says that the life appeared unto them. And this life was mentioned in 1 John chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning. Now, this isn't the beginning like Genesis 1:1. This is the beginning of the ministry. This is when John the Baptist pronounced the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that not just any old life, this is eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Have you seen eternal life? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen eternal life. The life of Christ is eternal. It's not temporal. It's not temporal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. And the resurrection deals with the body. The life deals with the blood. The resurrection focuses on the body, but the life deals with the blood. Because there's something very important about why Jesus died on the cross. Because he shed his blood. Because it's one thing to resurrect a body. You know what? Lazarus got out of the grave. He said, Lazarus, come out of the grave. I believe if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, every dead body in the universe, in the earth, would have just popped up. Woo! But you know what? Lazarus died. Have you seen Lazarus lately? I haven't seen him. That was a great resurrection. It was the end of those miracles. It was a sign to the nation of Israel, the power of who Jesus Christ was. But you know what? Lazarus still needed someone to atone for his sin. So the next time Lazarus has eternal life, right? The next resurrection he sees is going to be glorious. What we need to do this morning is apply the blood to realize the power of the resurrection and the life. And that brings us back around to the whole book of John, the whole text here. Because leading up to this, in John chapter 9, Jesus is healing a blind man, and the Pharisees are just beside themselves. They're like, man, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus is like, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, I'm God. They're like, oh, let's kill this guy now. He's a heretic. John chapter 10, he comes around and he says, hey, I'm the good shepherd. By the end of John chapter 10, they're like, you can't quit calling yourself God. He has to run away because they want to kill him. You find him in John chapter 10 on the east side of Jordan. The very same place where John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The time frame in which we have this story is right before Jesus is preparing to go into not just Bethany, but Jerusalem to become the sacrificial lamb, to become our Passover. And the tomb that Jesus emptied it with Lazarus is symbolic because he will end up filling a tomb in just a few more days ahead. Jesus' sorrow was not only that other sorrow. You know, you probably heard me say this if you've been to a funeral. It's a great passage devotionally. Jesus, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I don't think Jesus just wept because he knew what was going to happen. I mean, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. There's going to be great joy. We don't hear that. I bet after that, woo, they had a party going on. Lazarus is alive. There was great joy to come. So why was Jesus weeping? Because I think he could see, I know he could see what was coming in his life. He's getting ready to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, just like John the Baptist said. And when the blood of the Passover is applied to that door in Exodus 12, right? Moses was charged with getting those people out, but before they crossed over, before they got out, the blood had to be applied so the death angel would pass over and they would be delivered from bondage. Beloved, Jesus died on the cross so we could be free. And Caiaphas, the high priest, at the end of John chapter 11, calls it. He says, guys, don't you understand? To get this burden off of our back, we just need to kill somebody. And that somebody should be Jesus. And he can be the goat. Yep. Jesus is the ram caught in the thicket. Genesis 22. So we can go free. We can be freed this morning. Jesus' death is a substitutionary atonement. His blood was shed to redeem us from the curse of sin. And this morning, Jesus is calling to us and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet is he alive. Yet will he live. Yet shall he live. Beloved, God is calling us to life. How many this morning can say, hallelujah, I have life. I have eternal life. I have that because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is God. I think many of you can say, yes, I rejoice in that. But maybe some of you, maybe one of you cannot. And I just want to encourage you this morning to cry out to him. He loves you. You don't have to do anything to clean up. You just need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we conclude this morning, is there anyone under the sound of my voice that would just say, Brian, God has seen my heart and I need to be free. I need to be free from the law of sin. I need to be free from death. I want to get hold of Jesus Christ. I want to partake of this resurrection. I want to go free this morning. If the Holy Spirit of God is talking to you this morning and that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? I just want to pray for you. Anyone at all? To my left? Anyone in the middle? To my right? Are you born again today? Are you saved? Are you saved? You want to be? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the reality of your word. We thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all those in the sound of my voice, Lord. There are heavy burdens, Lord. There are things that bind us. There are there are doubts, there are questions at times. Where is God? But the reality is you're right here with us. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we have all our hope in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. I pray as we go out here this morning that we go in victory. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would encourage your congregation, Lord, that we would take this lamb, this sacrifice, our Passover, which was sacrificed for us, and that we would go forth out of here clean, purged, and empowered. We tell everyone that it's okay. Jesus Christ has died. He has buried and he has resurrected the third day according to the scripture. And we invite them to partake of eternal life as he busts the bands and liberates them from the law of sin and death. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for using us as your ambassadors. I pray your blessing upon this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning and being part of our Easter service. And I pray that you'll enjoy the next Bible fellowship. If you are a guest, we appreciate you coming. We want to give you just a gift. Any first-time guest HBF this morning, want to bring you a gift. We got some over here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming this morning up here on this side. Anyone else, first-time guest to HBF? Inside of this gift bag is a New Testament up here, Brian. Anyone else, first-time guest HBF? Don't want to miss them. All right, even up in the booth, that's cool. Well, thank you for coming this morning. And there's also a white guest card in addition to that New Testament. If you have any questions or need anything, have any questions about the message, maybe you want to ask me more questions about this resurrection and this life, I'd be happy to visit with you. Write that down on the card. We'll be getting back with you this week. If you need any more information, you want to get it this morning before you leave, go to the connections counter. We'll be happy to visit with you and answer any questions that you have. And we are so thankful you came this morning. We're going to go ahead here and take up an offering. This is for those that are home, folks. It's our joy to give back to the Lord so that he can bless the ministry of the church and give to everybody that wants to come. So we're glad that we're able to do that this morning. And I'd just like to ask a quick blessing on the offering before we take it up and give thanks to the Lord for the opportunity. If you are a first-time guest, especially, please drop that guest card in the offering plate as it goes by. We'll appreciate getting that from you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity just to be here this morning on the Resurrection Sunday.